Amen. Morning. How's everybody doing? Wow. Good. This section's doing great. My name is Justin. I'm the college pastor here at the church. It's been a while since I've spoken here in the morning. Usually when I fill in for Miles, it's in the evenings, but stoked to be here. Yes, the last service was very early, and I almost fell asleep, actually. But it was also really cold. Is it still pretty cold? Kind of. Is this the only responsive part of the crowd today? Kind of chilly. So, like Dan said, Miles is on vacation. That's a good thing. It's good to get that guy to stop once in a while and rest. It's good for us. But just be praying for him for the next week or two, because just that he can slow down and relax and do nothing. So it'll be an impossible task. This morning, Miles told me I could speak on anything I wanted, which was cool. That I didn't have to stick necessarily with the Genesis theme. So I wanted to teach from my favorite story, probably my favorite story in the whole Bible. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 14, so you can turn there if you want to. 1 Samuel comes right after Ruth, right before 2 Samuel. In February of last year, Carl, the guy that's doing worship there, called me up and said, "Hey, dude, we need to talk." And he was obviously very excited and didn't really know what was going on. He's like, "We just need to get together. I'm fired up. I got to tell you something." I'm like, "Okay, cool." So we get together and we sit down wherever it was. And he goes, "Dude, I'm leaving." I said, "You just got here. What are you talking about? You're leaving." He's like, "No, I mean, I'm like leaving." More information here. You know, he's not really, he's just like all excited and not really saying anything. He goes, I'm traveling the world. I'm going to go all around the world for like 10 months. I'm gone." I'm like, "What are you talking about? You know, like, what were you drinking last night?" He said, "No, it was me and Dustin. We were just hanging out and we decided God is going to put this passion in our hearts for missions and we need to just go and just see what happens." And I said, "Well, where are you going to go?" He's like, "Well, we're not really sure yet." He said, "Last night we just went and bought our tickets, and we picked four places, and so we're going to go to Hong Kong, we're going to go to Nepal, we're going to go to all these different places." I'm like, "Okay, do you know anybody in these places?" No, not necessarily, just going to go, and God's going to do something really cool." "Yeah, you're insane." I mean, that was my reaction, was just that, are you serious? Like, you're just going to travel around the world for 10 months and not really know what you're doing or where you're going or what's going to happen. He says, "Yeah." He goes, "We know that God calls his people to missions. We know that God wants to reach the entire earth with his gospel. And we feel like we could be a help in that." Like, after a while, it started to sink in. He's like, "We actually bought tickets. We're going." It's like, "Wow, we're really going to do this." So amazing things would happen. They got to Hong Kong, and they had one phone number for somebody in the country. And and they call them up, and they're like, "Hey, we're two white guys that play music. Do you need us?" And they're like, "Oh, we were just praying for two white guys from America to come play music." Seriously. This is the kind of stuff that would happen. There's like little villages of 10 people in Nepal are praying for two white men to come, and one to play bongos and one to play guitar. And they're like, "That's us," you know, like weird stuff like that. But it was amazing. Everywhere they went, they didn't hardly know anybody. They would have like maybe one contact that they'd never met. They didn't really know. They just had a number of an orphanage or a missionary or something, and God would hook it up. It's just an amazing story of them stepping out and saying, "I know that God wants the end result. We know that God wants to reach the world with the gospel. We know that. That's for sure. Why can't we be a part of that? Let's step out in faith and see what God's going to do. See how God's going to bless us." And this story in 1 Samuel is very, very similar. It's the story of Jonathan, who is the son of King Saul. And they're in this situation, a military situation, and Jonathan says, "Hey, let's just try something and see what God wants to do. give God an opportunity to act on our behalf. Very rarely, you read all through Scripture, very rarely does God ever act without the help of man. Okay, think about it. When God parted the Red Sea, even though it was God that parted the Red Sea, it wasn't Moses who parted the sea, it was Moses who had the faith enough to tell everybody, this is what's going to happen, and put his staff in the ground, and God parted the sea. You read in the Gospels and in Acts, and you see the disciples healing people. The disciples never healed a single person. God healed every single one of those people, but he used the disciples, the faith of disciples, the obedience of the disciples, to lay hands and to pray on these people, and God acted, okay? All throughout Christian history, all throughout the Bible, you see that God acts when people have faith, okay? So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. Little background on this situation, okay? Saul's army is about 600 guys. 600 guys. And if you read in chapter 13, verse 19, it says, "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened." Tells you the prices. Skip down to verse 22. "So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them." Okay, so Saul's got this army of 600 guys, two swords. That is not military dominance, okay? The Philistines had hundreds, if not thousands of guys, swords, spears, bazookas. They had everything, right? And this little army of 600 guys had two swords. And who has them? Of course, the king and the king's son. It's like the coach's son is the only one with a glove kind of a thing, you know? Like, that's the situation. It pays to be the king's son, okay? Two swords, right? So Saul says, this is not going to go well for us, okay? Let's just be logical about this. Big army, lots of swords, guns, weapons. Us, small army, two swords, me and my son. Not a good situation. So he says, okay, we know that God wants us to take the Philistines. We know that. So I'm going to sit down underneath a tree and wait. And wait for God to do something. And just chill for the moment, okay? Saul says, I don't want to attack, even though I know that's what God has called us to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to chill under this tree, okay? Jonathan's reaction. The end of verse 1, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Skip down to verse 4. "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba." Okay, so they're in this valley. The Israelites are in this valley. Up on the cliff, there's kind of a passage, and there's two cliffs. One side is where the Philistines are, and then the Israelites kind of on the other side of the cliff. But the Philistines have a higher position, which militarily is a position of dominance. They got all the guns and all the weapons. Israelites are down in the valley, a place of low, you know, you never want to be in the lowest part when you're in a battle, okay? So this is the situation. So Jonathan says, let's go over to the outpost on the side of the cliff and just see what the Philistines are doing. So in verse 6, so Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Okay, first of all, look back in verse 1. It says, right at the end, it says, "But he did not tell his father." Okay, Jonathan said, we know what God wants to do. Okay, we're going to take a chance and see if God wants to act on our behalf. And let's not tell dad, okay? Why? Why wouldn't he tell his dad? His dad's the king. He controls all the power, all the army. Why wouldn't he tell his dad? There are many times in our lives when we have a vision, we have an idea, this grand idea, something really cool we feel like we want to do, God wants to do, whatever. And we know that there are certain people in our life that if we tell this idea to, they'll squash it. They'll say, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Remember when, you know, when you're a kid and you have this idea for this amazing tree fort, okay? You're like, it'll be 3 stories tall, it'll have an escalator, it'll have a swing that goes into the neighbor's backyard, and you like all this stuff. You go to your dad, you're like, dad, I want to do the swing, da, da, da. And dad's like, nah, you can't do that. That's too crazy, right? And you're just like, oh, man, your dreams are dashed. I remember I used to coach high school baseball, and I had a little kid on my team who was a good little player, but he wasn't great. He, you know, a lot of energy, really nice kid, and he would always tell me, Coach, I'm going to play professional ball. I'm going to play professional ball. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe, we'll see. But I was just always encouraged, yeah, that's great, awesome, keep working hard. About 3/4 of the way through the season, he comes up to me and goes, you know, Coach, I don't think I'm going to play pro ball anymore. I said, really, why is that? He goes, well, you know, I was talking to my dad about it and told him that I wanted to play pro ball, and he said I probably couldn't do it. You know, he says, I didn't throw hard enough. It wasn't fast enough. He said, I probably just couldn't do it. So I'm probably just not going to do it. And I just thought, man, that's terrible. This little kid's dreams were just dashed. Were they ever going to come true? Maybe, maybe not. There are a lot of big league players now who were nothing in high school. You never know. But this dad just came in and just dashed his dreams. There are people in your life, and you know who they are, that are negative people. They are people with no faith whatsoever. And if you tried to tell them about some grand experiment or some idea you had or some vision you got from God and you told them, they'd say, you can't do that. That's too hard. That's too crazy. That costs too much money. That's going to be just beyond your ability. That's why Jonathan didn't tell his dad, because he knew his dad would tell him no. He'd say, no, Jonathan, stay right here, and we're going to wait. We're going to sit here and see if God's going to do something. Jonathan says, forget that. I'm out of here, and I'm not going to tell my dad about it. Okay? Verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Two parts to that I really like. One is Jonathan starts out his little sentence here with probably the worst word he could have used. Perhaps. Maybe. It could be. Hopefully. It's not exactly the kind of language that instills great confidence in the people that are following you. We're going to go do this thing, and maybe it'll work out. It could fall apart. But maybe it'll work out. If you're a businessman and you're trying to get investors to invest in your business, probably shouldn't say, well, we're going to try this thing and maybe it'll work, but you could lose all your money. That doesn't instill great confidence. But you know what it does tell us? It tells us that Jonathan was willing to take a risk. That he was saying, I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know if this is what God has in mind. But maybe, let's give God an opportunity. Let's at least do something and not just sit under a tree. Let's try something. Sometimes things in your life are going to take a risk and you don't know if they're going to work out. You're going to be like, well, this could work out, it might not, but let's at least try. And that ability to take a risk like that is huge. Because people like Saul who won't take a risk will never find that victory. Second thing he says, and this is your memory verse. At the end of verse 6, he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Jonathan says, God can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't need us. He says he can save whether by many or by few. He could take a huge army, Saul's big army, and you know, supernaturally use them or use an even bigger army. Or he could take you and me and do something equally amazing. He says nothing can hinder the Lord. This is a statement of faith. This is Jonathan saying, this is the God I believe in. The God I believe in can do anything he wants, and nothing can hold back my God. I wonder how many times we act that way, that we talk that way, that our lives, if someone looked at our lives, they'd say, wow, that guy believes in a big God. That lady believes in a huge, powerful God who no one can stop. Or is your God Saul's God? A little God that you can't really take risks with because you never know, God may back out at the last minute or God may not be able to come through. Is that your God? If it is, I don't know why you waste your time worshiping him. God is big. The God that parted the Red Sea, the God that brought plagues on Egypt, the God that rose from the dead and rose others from the dead, that's the God we serve today. And does your life reflect that? Do you take those kind of chances knowing in the back of your mind, God is God and God's going to do what God's going to do? That's what Jonathan's saying here. Verse 7. His armor bearer responds, says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. Let me tell you something about armor bearers. Armor bearers do exactly what it sounds like they do. They carry the armor. So this has got to be right up there with one of the worst jobs in history. You're the guy that, while there's no battle, you carry the heavy armor, and then when the battle comes, you give the armor to someone else. This is the worst situation. You get the burden without the benefit. Okay. This is the job of the armor bearer. Not a good job. Not a job you sign up for. But listen to his response to David. And if you are a leader in any way, whether you are a father or husband, whether you are a business owner, whether you're a manager, whatever you do, any situation where you are in leadership, this is the response you want from your people. His armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. He had no idea. Jonathan had yet to lay out his plan for him. So the armor bearer is going, hey, I don't know what you're thinking, but do it. Whatever it is, do it. I'm with you. He says, I am with you heart and soul. That is deep. That's not just, yeah, this sounds like fun. Let's go do it. That is my heart is with your heart and my soul is with your soul and we're close and I trust you and we've developed this relationship. As a leader, this is not a response that you can demand from your people. It's a response that has to be cultivated within your people. It's a trust relationship that they have to have with you. They have to be able to look at you and say, yeah, I trust this guy or girl because of their character, because of who they are, because of my experience with them, because of what I've seen them do in the past. And from that, you'll see people say, yeah, I'm with you. I don't even know what you want to do, and I'm with you. I have no idea. I have a feeling that it's going to be risky for me, but I'm with you, heart and soul, without doubt. That's huge. And you know what else that means? That is the same response that we should have with God. That when God, we see God at work in our life, or we hear God from God, he has something for us to do, a vision for our life, or you know, even down to the very minute things like, hey, you need to pray with your wife more, you need to pray with your husband more, you need to read Bible stories to your kids more, you need to, whatever it may be, just say, God, whatever you have in mind, I will do. At a young age, say, God, whatever you have the rest of my life, the next 50, 60, 70 years of my life, I am with you, heart and soul, because I know your character, God. I know who you are. I know that you care about me. I know that you love me deeply and passionately, and I've seen what you've done in the past, and I know you can do it. That should be our response to God. That should be the way we talk to God. See, it goes both ways. God being our leader, that's how we should respond to him. And then out of that relationship, we should be able to cultivate in the people around us, in our family and coworkers and employees, say, so that they have that response to us. That we have to be the type of men and women that deserve that response. And Jonathan was. Verse 8. Finally, we hear Jonathan's plan. He says, come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come up to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands, okay? So Jonathan says, this is the deal. We're going to jump out from behind these rocks and we're going to go, hey, you stinking Philistines, here we are. If they say, stay where you're at, we're going to come get you, then we got to get the heck out of here because that's the sign that God is not in this. But if they say, hey, come up here and we'll get you, then we know that God's in this and we should go up and God will deliver him. There's no really record of Jonathan hearing this from God, okay? What this sounds like is that Jonathan just made this up. He's like, I know. If they tell us to stay, we'll stay and we'll get out of here. But if they tell us to come up, we'll go get them because that means God's going to give them to us. Remember that Jonathan's the one with the sword in this situation. The armor bearer is the one without the sword, and he's thinking, you know, that sounds good, but did you get that in like a vision? Did you hear audibly from God? Did a donkey speak to you at any time? Or are you just making this up? If I was an armor bearer, that'd be my response. Like, dude, you're the one with the sword. I got to think about myself a little bit more here. I got nothing. But no, his armor bearer goes, all right, sounds like a plan. So this armor bearer is either very trusting with a lot of faith or very stupid and just kind of blind, naive. Either way, it works out for him. But we see this plan, and Jonathan's basically saying, we know God wants us to take the Philistines. Let's give him an opportunity to act. Let's step out and let God decide. If God makes them say, stay, we run. And we know this isn't the way he wants to do it. But if God has them call us up to them, then we've given God an opportunity to act. We've given him a vessel, a tool to use to beat the Philistines. Sounds logical enough. But think about the risk involved in this. I mean, say God's just not in this at all. But they decide to say, hey, come on up. They're like, all right, we're good. And God's like, oh, man, I probably shouldn't do that. There's a ton of risk here. I mean, we're talking life and limb. Two guys, one of them has a sword, going up a cliff to meet all these Philistines with lots of swords. See how it works out. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel. This is the time where the rubber hits the road. It was all just a really cool idea up until this point, where they decide, okay, we're jumping out. Philistines see them, say, hey, come on up. Now, in the back of their minds, they have to be thinking, man, I hope they tell us to stay put. Because there's no risk involved in that. They stay put, well, God just wasn't in it, so we're just going to bail. But they say, no, come on up. We'll teach you a lesson. Faithfulness isn't faithfulness until risk is involved. Faith isn't faith until you have to act. There will come a point in your life where you will wake up in the morning and say, wow, all those ideas are gone. It's time to act. Whatever that may be for my life, all the stuff God's been speaking to me about and I've been thinking about and pouring over, now I have to do it. And that is where faith really begins to show itself. Because it takes no faith to tell someone your idea. It takes faith to step out and say, okay, we think God is in this. We're going to do it. So Jonathan says, follow behind me. First, give me my sword. Now follow behind me and let's go get the Philistines, right? So they have to go up this cliff. And it says later that Jonathan was climbing on his hands and knees, climbing up this cliff. The armor bearer at this point is without a sword. He's thinking one of two things right now, okay? Either one, he's climbing up going, thank God, Dad let me take karate lessons. Or he's thinking, stinking mom with those piano lessons. One of those two things, because he's got nothing else going for him at this point, okay? So they climb up. Verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. It worked. What do you know? It worked. It says Jonathan went ahead and was killing Philistines. And then it also says the armor bearer was followed and killed behind him. How? I mean, headbutting? I mean, how was he doing this? God. God looked down, and actually, we don't find out until the end, but God's looking down going, yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, keep doing that. Go. I'm in that. I gave you that idea. Just go. Have faith, and I'm with you. And it worked. Next verse. In that first attack, verse 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. 20 men. 2 on 20. Well, really more like 1.5 on 20. That's a victory. They went up and God said, yes, I bless this. I bless your actions here. This is what I want. Go. And 1.5 guy killed 20. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's not that big a deal, right? I mean, there's some of you thinking, well, if Jonathan's really well trained with a sword and his armor bearer's got, you know, a really hard head, this is doable, right? This is definitely doable. 2 on 20, not a big deal. God hears you. Verse 15, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, those in the outposts and the raiding parties. It says the whole Philistine army, not just those guys on that half acre. Everyone in the Philistine army, the ones that didn't even know what was going on, were sent into a panic. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. God said, oh, you think 2 on 20 is doable? Okay, I'll shake the ground. Is that doable? Are you gonna say it wasn't me now? I'm going to send the whole army into a panic. Now will you believe it's me? Now will you have faith it's me? That I'm in this, that I'm doing this, that I'm going to do something that only I can do? Verse 16, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. That's such a great visual, like ice melting in the sun. It's God coming upon the Philistine army. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Saul was still not acting in faith. Saul's lookout guy said, wow, these two guys, Jonathan and armor bearer, are just tearing up the Philistines. Saul, what more normal people would do, would say, okay, well, let's go. Let's go join the battle. No, Saul still is saying, well, let's wait. Get the priest. Have the priest come over and let's talk with him. And it says, while all this was going on, while the panic grew and grew and grew, Saul was still talking to the priest. This is the same guy that was there at the beginning who Jonathan didn't tell. And this is why. Because even when things are starting to go good, he's still paralyzed by his fear. Read on. Then Saul, verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. It was not until the battle was nearly won that Saul joined up. There will be people in your life that won't join up until things are going good. You don't want those people. You don't want those people. Those are people with no faith. Those are people that once times get tough, they bail. These are fair weather people. They're Laker fans. They're when things are going good, they got the Laker cap, they got the Kobe throwback jersey, they got... You don't want these people on your side. Seriously, though, if you read on, you see that all the Israelites who had joined the Philistines before turned teams. They're like, oh, we're with the Israelites now. They were with the team that was powerful, the Philistines. But then once the tables turned, they're like, oh, yeah, we're Israelites. We've totally been with these guys the whole time. No. You don't want those people around you. You don't want those people in your life. They will drag you down, and they will squelch your dreams. Verse 20 is so great, right at the end. This should be in a war book somewhere. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. That's a good thing. When you get to a battle and the enemy is killing each other, you're doing well. I mean, that should be in like our war manuals for the United States. Let's figure out how to get them to kill each other. That's God again. God said, okay, 2 on 20, that's easy. Shake the ground? Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Confuse them to the point that they're killing each other? Yeah, that's a God thing. Just when you think the victory is won, God says, oh, no, 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 no. Small potatoes. I got this coming down the road. Just you wait. Just be faithful. Just hold on to that vision. Keep stepping out in faith. Keep taking risks. You can do it. Studies show that you only remember 5% of what you hear. So I'm going to give you that 5%. Give God an opportunity to act in your life. Be a vessel, a willing vessel, that God can say, wow, that guy, that girl, they're ready to do something. I'm going to act through them. Give God opportunities to act in your life. And make sure those people around you who are just there going to bring you down, get rid of them. Don't even bother with them. They're going to come and they're going to go and they're going to drag you down. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the promise that when we step out in faith that you will be there. We thank you that we can hold on to those goals and those visions and dreams that you've put in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us the faith to step out, to act. I pray that you would just allow us to walk in confidence in you, that we would believe in you as a big God, a God who nothing can hinder from saving, whether by many or by few. Lord, we love you so much in your name. We're going to take communion. So if the ushers can come forward and we can just wait for a minute, we'll take communion. in the book of Revelations, there's kind of a pattern that you see where the people see Jesus, see God, and respond to him in worship. Translated into our service, the scriptures is where we see God, where God is revealed to us, and we respond back to him in worship or in communion. Communion is one of those ways that we respond back to God. The reason I chose this message for today, there was a reason. This is the last chance I'm going to get to preach before I go. I'm in about a month and a half. Myself and Carl are moving to Arizona to start a church. And this passage has been real, like, inspirational, real key in my life, especially as far as this whole church planting thing goes. So God has called us all to big things, to something. And sometimes you got to take a risk and step out not really knowing what's going on. So we have a few phone numbers in Arizona we're going to call. But we would love your prayers. We'll be moving at the end of July, and we're going to be in Tempe, targeting Arizona State University, which is a godless place. And, so be praying for us. We actually, in Ministry Alley at the info booth, there's a little sign-up sheet just because we'll be sending out emails and stuff, letting everybody know what's going on and how it's going. So if you guys want more information on that, you can do that. But let's take communion. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 22 says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. God, we want to remember you. We want to remember the sacrifice you made. We want to respond, Lord, with obedience and with love and with faith to the act of sacrifice that you made on the cross. We thank you for the cross. We pray that every day it would convict us of our sin, and it would encourage us in our faith, Lord, in your name. Take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the blood sacrifice that you made. We thank you, Lord, that that new covenant covers over our sins. Lord, that your life, death, and resurrection allows us to live not only with you in eternity, but, Father, an abundant life here on earth. We thank you, and we just remember you, Lord.
At this time, we want to pray as a church to send out Jonathan and his armor bearer over here and to that godless nation of Arizona. Would you join me as we pray for them? Okay. Lord, we thank you for a call. And we want to thank you that people have ears to hear and that my brothers here have ears to hear your call. We thank you for faith. We know that there's nothing that can please you but faith. So we pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they step out in faith, that you would go before them. We pray for the campus at Arizona State. We pray that just what you've done here at San Diego State, you would duplicate that there. We thank you so much for their hearts. It's going to be hard for us to see them go, but Lord, you've called them. And we just thank you so much for them and pray your blessing on them now in your name. And all God's saints said, amen. Amen.